Have you ever tried to play squash by yourself? I mean, you can hit the ball against the wall, and, you know, that's sort of a bit of fun for a while. But, you know, playing squash by yourself, it's really a dumb exercise, really. Last year, I got a call from someone that said, "Hey, Mark, you want to come play squash?" And it was some of the young guys in church, and I think they just thought they were going to, well, here's the old pastor. Let's really show him. This is going to be good for a laugh. They were unpleasantly surprised, let me tell you. Because when I step onto the squash court, I'm not there to make friends. I'm there to win. You may find this really hard to believe, but I'm actually very competitive. there's a guy, though. His name's Steve. He's our treasurer, our finance guy at church. He's actually on the sound desk. He threatened to pull my mic down this morning if I said too much. But Steve is king of the hill. He's Mount Everest. He's the challenge. And so we all go and we all play squash and we all play each other. We're pretty even, you know. I mostly beat the young guys. It's true. But then we get to play Steve. And Steve is like the pinnacle. And, you know, you come off the court, you have a drink, you have a glass of water or whatever it is, and you say, "Oh, how'd you go?" How'd you go? What a load of rubbish. What you're really asking is, did you beat Steve? That's really what you're asking. Now, don't turn me off. Last time we played, 10-3. If you know squash, I beat Steve. Now, the most disappointing part about that is the fact Steve is not on Facebook. Because you can believe that he was on Facebook, he was going to be getting tagged and hit all the time. I beat Steve. I think I might have sent a message to his wife, just so someone knew. And then, when I walked in the door, Melinda said, "How'd you go?" I said, "Did you have a good time?" "Forget about that. Did you make some friends?" "Who cares? I beat Steve." You know, all of us have groups of friends and groups of places that we go to that are our community, you know, are our squad, that sort of make it real for us, that make it like, well, this is that person's squad. This is that person's group. And this is a funny word, the word squad. This is the Urban Dictionary, and my spelling is obviously perfect, as you all know, so I wouldn't have said this, but see if you can spot the spelling mistakes. A squad, a word overused by teenagers that think they're ghetto to describe their clique of friends, usually screamed in the hallways at high school or used as a hashtag in Facebook and Instagram posts. Went to get some frozen yogurt with the squad. With the squad. Here's the thing. We all actually need a group of people that are our people. We all need it, whether it's, you know, coming together and doing some craft, whether it's going down and making pasta, whether it's just hanging out and having coffee, whether it's your Tuesday morning, that's where I am with my friends, whether it's going to the swap meet, whatever it is, we actually all need community. You've actually been made by God, you've been designed by God to be in community, to be in squad. There's a desire inside of all of us. And it's incredible the hoops and the things that people will do just to be part of a group. And it seems like the higher the bar is set sometimes, the more exclusive the squad is, the more people actually want to do and what they will do to get into that squad. But we're made this way. God said at the very beginning, it's not good for man to be alone. You know, when we look at the Christian worldview, it's so obvious, in fact, that you are actually made for community. You are made to be in squad. With all that that entails, it's very rare that you cannot have human skills, personality skills. You train your children up, they go to university, they train to be an engineer, they train to be a doctor, a nurse, whatever it is that they train to be. It's a very, very, very rare occupation where they don't need people skills. Because every type of job we have, there are people there, people we're dealing with, trying to sell stuff to, trying to service or working with. So people skills and squad skills are actually really important. And should it be no surprise, it is no surprise, in fact, that the Bible has a lot to say about being in squad. And we're going to get to that at the very end of this whole thing. But I want to just read a scripture to you. And this is a scripture that Jesus is talking about when he first institutes his own squad. An interesting thing about this is that Jesus had a pile of people that followed him around. There were, obviously, we know about the 12 disciples. There was also a group of women who actually supported and financed the whole thing. We don't hear a lot about them, but there's a couple of verses in Luke where it says there are these women that basically funded the whole mission, the whole gospel, these businesswomen, incredible. There was also a group of other people, 70 other people that sort of hanged around with Jesus as well. Sometimes they stayed with him, sometimes they went away. But I said before that in a church service like this, there is a group of people who would say to me, you know what, Mark, I actually don't know where I stand with God. I don't know about this religious thing. I don't know who Jesus actually is. And I've got so many questions about him. And so if you're here and you're asking questions like that, you just don't quite know where you're at. And there's a stack of you here this morning that are like that. Firstly, we're really glad you're here because this is your home, same as it's anyone else's. But secondly, this is a great place to come and actually talk through those questions and ask those questions. Are you part of God's squad? Are you part of the crew? Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples or when he was calling his disciples, the first disciples, one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fish for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. It's interesting that this just seems to happen so matter-of-factly and so quickly. They left their nets at once and followed him. There's a little bit of a backstory. Jesus was a rabbi. So in the Jewish culture, if you were a rabbi, that meant you were a teacher. And what used to happen was the best of the best, the kids that were at Guildford Grammar and were aspirational parents and helicopter parents, if you like, in that culture, the best kids were chosen by the rabbi to come and to further their studies with a rabbi. And they would walk with him, live with him, eat with him, and learn off him. In fact, there's a phrase that even the dust of the rabbi goes on to their disciple. They would follow that rabbi carefully. And it was an amazing privilege, in fact, to be chosen by a rabbi to be one of his disciples. It was an incredible thing. Wow, you've chosen me. Now, what do these two fellas, these two blokes do? They're fishermen. Now, fishermen is, that's a good career. It's an honest career. It's a good job. It's an honest job. But it's not a high-flying academic job. These guys, most of their life, they knew what their destiny was. Their dad was a fisherman. They were going to be a fisherman. When the rabbi came to town, he wasn't looking at them. He wasn't choosing them. The rabbi was looking for the smart kids, for the straight-A student, for the kid that might make something of themselves. So here comes Jesus, and these guys are all grown up. They're fishermen, and he says, "Come, follow me." So we lose a little bit of the nuance in the text, but it's there. This was an incredible privilege for Jesus to say to these guys. An opportunity that they thought had long passed them by was now being presented to them. Come, follow me. But Jesus calls them to a higher purpose. What does he say? You've been fishing for fish, which actually is fine. There's nothing wrong with fishing for fish. Most of us, in fact, all of us probably need a job of some description. We need to earn money in this world. We need to get by. You need to get by. You need to have a job. You need to do some fishing in your life, if you like. But when God calls us into his squad, he actually calls us and he calls you actually into a higher purpose. Nothing wrong with fishing for fish. Nothing wrong with making money and getting by in life. In fact, we all need to do it. But God's squad, and when he calls you into his family, he's actually calling you to something higher, to be fishers of people, to actually be concerned with people, to be part of his mission on this world. It can be really easy to justify having our whole intent and our whole purpose and our whole life focused on fishing, making money, because I've got to provide for my family, because I've got to do this, and I want to be a good giver, and I want to do this, and I want to do that. There's nothing wrong with any of that. In fact, it's good and it's right. But there is a deeper understanding for us. When you're invited into God's family, you're invited and you're called to be part of something greater than just what is. You, as a believer, if you are a believer, are actually called to a higher purpose. But here's the thing. What was the barrier for these men? What did Jesus ask them to do? What hoop did he ask them to jump through? There was none. Was there a requirement that they have some sort of education, that they be something? No. The requirement was, come follow me. This is the thing about being part of God's squad, being part of God's family. It's open invitation for anyone who would believe. If you want to be a part of God's squad, you want to be a part of God's family, it's an incredible calling. It's a wonderful thing to be invited to. But it actually, what it takes is a response from you to say, yeah, I will follow. Yes, Jesus, I will follow you. Some people say that's too easy, whatever, whatever. No, that's actually the way God has made it. And we'll talk about that a bit more. A little further up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once and they followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. There's a little bit of nuance here. What were those guys doing? They were repairing the nets. Was it important? Yes, it was. Who was their father, Zebedee? He actually had hired men. This was not some tin pot, small operation. This was actually a decent-sized business with staff and overheads. And these sons were a vital part of this. Can you imagine what it felt like to them to say, yeah, hey, Dad, sorry, we're off. We know that we're meant to be repairing these nets. We know there's fish to be caught and mouths to be fed. We know that there's people and staff and all the rest, but actually we've got to go follow Jesus. Maybe actually for some of you here this morning, there's stuff you actually got to leave behind. Imagine having to say to your own dad, hey dad, we're going to go follow Jesus. Sorry about the nets. There's a real challenge actually for you. If you're part of God's squad, God may very well at some stage be asking you and calling you to leave behind something. And that may actually not be easy. That may be a difficult call for you. They had to say to their dad, Dad, we're off. There is a high bar in a sense to Christianity, but you can cross it because of what Jesus has done. There's an overwhelming sense of acceptance with Jesus. There's an acceptance in his church. You know, part of my dream, part of my vision for this church is that we will be a really accepting church, that we'll be a really welcoming church. Part of my dream and my hope, I'm sure it's yours as well. The church, when it is at its best, when the church is at its best, anyone can come in and they can say, I feel at home here. Anyone can come in and they can say, I feel welcome here. But We love to put barriers in front of people. We love to say, oh, but you need to do this. You need to dress this way. You need to be like this before you can come in and be part of God's squad. You need to look like us. Mate, what a stupid statement that is. Well, you need to dress like us. It's just ridiculous. Jesus came for a dying world. He became a human being. He went to the cross and he died a terrible and an awful death. How terrible it is that we then say to people, you know what, you've got to fit into our paradigm, you've got to fit into our box before you can be part of God's family. It's disgraceful that we would try to put barriers in people's way when Christ has made the way clear. You know, this morning maybe you haven't actually said, you know what, I don't know if I can count the cost of following Jesus. I don't know what it's all about. I can only say to you that Jesus came to this world. He intersected history because he wants you to be part of his squad. He wants you to be part of his family. He doesn't want anyone to miss out. That's why he came. I was talking to someone the other week and we're talking about people in church, and this person was saying to me, when I come to church, I just feel so out of it. I feel so out of place. Everyone is so good and everyone is obviously Christians and everyone's into it. And I was stunned, actually, from what I was hearing. It actually shocked me, and that's the honest truth. I'm like, wow, you really think that everyone in this room has all got their lives together. Let me tell you some stories. And just my own stories, okay? You know, in church, there is no perfect people. No perfect people allowed. And you know the old line, the old cliche, if you find a perfect church, don't join it because then it will become imperfect. There is nothing truer about that cliche. It's absolutely true. But I was stunned to hear this. And I said, you know what? There is a stack of people in church every Sunday that would say, I don't quite know what to make of Jesus. I'm on a journey. And even those of us maybe who've been Christians for a long time, you know, every now and then someone asks a question and I'm like, wow, I really don't know. There's none of us and not one of us in this room that have got it all together. In fact, we're all on a journey. And we want our church to be a place where someone can come in and no matter where they're on and no matter where they're at with their journey, they can come and they can find acceptance here. They can find a squad to belong to. Jesus told these people that they were to fish, not for fish anymore, but for people. He was calling them to a higher place, to a higher place. In the book of Hebrews, I've got a scripture here which we're going to have up on the screen. And this is just a beautiful and yet a very, very deep sense of what the whole gospel story is, what Jesus is actually all about. And I love this passage because it was written to, obviously, to the Hebrews, to the people that had come out of the Jewish faith. And there's so much depth here and so much richness here. And I just want us to meditate and to ponder on a few little things from this piece of scripture. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. Let's just stop there for a moment. We can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. There is no question that our idea about God is that he is holy and almighty and all powerful. There is no question that he spoke a word and creation came into being. There's no question that Jesus, when he came to earth, was this incredible holy man who never did anything wrong. And so it's very natural for us then to compare ourselves to him and say, how on earth can I be part of his squad? How can I be part of his family when he's like this and I'm like this? I truly am not worthy. So why then can the writer say, boldly, boldly we come? Boldly. I feel like coming cowering and shaking and unworthy. I don't know about the rest of you, but I think when I finally am in God's presence, I'm going to be on my knees. I'm going to be prostrate before him. He's holy God. He's awesome. We're going to see him in all his glory. It's an incredible thought. So how then can the writer say boldly, you know what you are like. You know what you're like. You know what you think about. You know what you do. You know the mistakes you've made. You know all that. So, but then when you consider God and consider being part of his family, how can we say, I boldly come into his presence, the most holy place? Verse 20, by his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. The history of the temple of the Jewish people is such that they had this temple, they had the outer court. That's where anyone could come. Gentiles, if you're Jewish or not, you could come and you could worship God in the outer court. Then they had the inner court, which is where, you know, the people that were of faith and been of faith all their lives and were the right lineage and everything else, they could go. Then you had the Holy of Holies, which is the inner room. And in the inner room is some special artifacts and some special other stuff. But most importantly, the Holy of Holies was the symbol of God's presence. God's presence in that place. Where God was, his holy presence. Once a year, the high priest, one person selected, would go into that room and he would say prayers and ask God for forgiveness for the nation. You may know the story. Jesus is on the cross. He's dying. The Bible tells the story about how the curtain was ripped down. This curtain that separates the Holy of Holies from the great unwashed, you and me. So symbolically showing that no longer is there a barrier, no longer is there something in your way of being in God's presence? Is it because you're a great person? Is it because you jump through all the hoops? Is it because you're really good? No, it's none of that. It's because of what Jesus has done. That curtain is ripped open and you come into the holy presence of God through his grace. That's why this passage is so beautiful. And you know what? If you're on a journey and you're wondering, I'm not good enough to be a Christian, I hope now you understand that if you understand you're not good enough to be a Christian, you're ready. You're actually ready. If you understand that God is holy and that you're not and that you need Jesus' forgiveness, you're ready. You're ready to say yes to him. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while and you've just been feeling really dirty, and maybe you've just been living well. You come boldly into his presence. Not because of the fact you've been crossing all T's, dotting all your I's, having great quiet times every day. None of that. You come boldly into his presence because of what he has done for you. Just receive that now. Just understand the incredible grace of God right now. Just let this magnificence of this thought, let it just weigh heavy in your heart right now. God's grace is amazing. Different places and different churches and different people try to make us fit into their box. They try to tell us we need to dress this way, do this, all that sort of stuff. We have to live this way. The scandalous nature of God's grace is that none of that is going to help you. None of that is going to do you any good. Accepting the grace of God is what it takes. And it doesn't seem fair, but it's true. We have a great high priest who rules over God's house. Let us, listen to this, let us go right into the presence of God. Let us go in there with a sincere heart, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. You know, some of us this morning just need to rest in that. It's a very simple message, eh? But actually, you need to hear it again. It's time to just be cleansed again. Have your mind, your body, your heart. Just come again to just the beauty of this message and this beauty of this word. Some of you have never known that before, and you feel guilty about stuff you've done. The things you've done and the mistakes you've made, the regrets you had, they weigh heavy on your heart. You've got to cast that stuff off. You've got to let that stuff go. You've got to give that stuff to Jesus. We cross over. We say yes to Jesus. We become part of his squad. We become part of his crew, part of his group. What do we do then? Well, it's interesting. In Hebrews, the passage goes on. And I've got the next one up. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promises. I want to put up some squad goals. I want to put some stuff which I reckon is really helpful for you and for us. If we want to be part of God's squad, then what are our goals? Let's check up the first one. Our first goal is to be hopeful. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. It's really easy to lose hope. Disappointment comes, and I mean real disappointment. I mean a promise that you thought had been made by God, a way that your life you thought was going to end up in a certain way. Maybe a Christian has let you down. Maybe a church has let you down. It's really easy to actually give up hope. It's interesting, it says here to be hopeful. You can actually decide to be hopeful. You can actually train your mind and trust your heart to trust in God. As a squad, as a crew, as a church, let us be hopeful. Secondly, thank you, Clem. Be others focused. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Do you find yourself ever sitting down and thinking about how you can help someone else? Or do you find yourself thinking about how someone else can help you? I don't know. Do you ever find yourself thinking, how can I bless that person? You know, that's a mark, actually, of a mature Christian. A baby Christian just needs to be fed. A baby Christian needs to be helped and discipled and encouraged. But as you start to mature, you actually take the focus off what you need as a baby, off a child, and as you start to mature as a believer, you start worrying less and less about what it is you actually need, and you start thinking about what it is that other people actually need. And you find yourself so much more joyful and so much more full of joy and life when you start to think about others. You have actually been designed to be in squad, to be in community, to be with other people. And one of the beautiful things that happens in a squad that's going really well is when people are thinking of others. How can I bless someone else? And the surprise you bring to that person when you bless them, when you think of ways to bless them. Thirdly, our third goal is to be present. The scripture says here, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do. I want to stop here for a moment. Because for some of you that have been around churches for a while, I wonder if you felt like this verse has been, you've been hit over the head with this verse. Let us not give up the meeting of ourselves together. I want to just say something here. Just take it. Sometimes pastors and ministers and people in churches want you to be in church because it makes them feel good. Because it actually makes them feel significant. I've got lots of people come to church. This is great. And so they'll actually grab that verse and they'll use it to pound you over the head with them. Say, you need to be in church every week. Their motivation is all up the creek. Now, you know that. But it is actually in the Bible. It is actually there. Why is it there? Do not give up the gathering of yourselves together. I want to flip that on the head. And I want to just be really practical here this morning. When we come together and when we gather together, there are a couple of things that happen. Firstly, you get fed. You get blessed. The other thing that happens is that you are actually a blessing. And you actually help someone else. You don't have to be on stage. You don't even have to be part of any of the welcome team or the children's team or anything like that. You just have to be here. You just have to be present. And your very presence is actually a blessing to someone else. I wonder if you've thought about that. Or I wonder if you've only ever thought about, well, I want to go to church because this week because I feel like I need to. That's okay, actually, to go to church because you feel like you need to. But God actually wants you to move on from that. He doesn't want you to just stay there. He wants you to mature in your faith and go to church and be present so you can be a blessing to other people. I thought about this and I'm going to be really honest with you this morning and you can take it whatever you want. But if you come to church once a month, that means you might be in church 12 times a year. Our church service, we honour your time. It goes for an hour and 5, sometimes an hour and 10 minutes. That means you're in church for 12 hours every year. There's a reason why God said there are 7 days. On the 7th day, he rested. It was a time for reflection, a time for spiritual renewal. And it's not about numbers. It's not about a big crowd. It's actually about you. It's actually about you. It's about the benefit that comes to you from being with other believers. It's about the benefit you bring from being present in this house. Do not give up this meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Why? But encourage one another. And this is our next point. But encourage one another, especially now that the day of his returning is drawing near. Be hopeful. Be others focused. Be present and be encouraging. If you're part of God's squad, be part of God's squad. Be an encouragement to each other. Build each other up. See what God can do. Just as the band are coming up, I want to particularly talk to those people maybe that haven't yet, are still journeying with Jesus. I just want to make a point really clear. If you're thinking that you're not worthy to come into God's kingdom, if you're thinking that you're not worthy to be part of God's squad, you're entirely right. You're entirely correct. You're not worthy. None of us are. That's actually not what it's all about. The Christian faith is understanding, in fact, that Jesus has made the way clear for you. I don't want you to spend your life not having discovered what your purpose is. Just going around your life, just getting through your life, working, breathing, all the stuff you do. Because you're a human being. You're someone that God has actually, God knows you. He knows who you are. He doesn't want you to spend your life just aimless. He wants you to be part of his family. And that's why he has made it such that you can. Just by saying yes to him. Father, this morning, there are people here who haven't yet said yes to you, and I believe there is. I ask right now, all the Christians in this house, we just ask right now that your Holy Spirit will make himself known to them, that there'll be a sense in their heart and their mind, an urgency there, that they need to say yes to you. That's you this morning. Just in your own heart, in your own mind, just pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I want to say yes to you. I want to follow you. I want to know you. Just pray that. Lord Jesus, I want to know you. I want to follow you. Lord Jesus, your forgiveness is here. Your grace is here. Your incredible, amazing grace. I pray every soul, every person here will find, discover and know their purpose in life and find joy in that. I pray all these things in Jesus' name.